I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I die to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained by through the law, Christ died for nothing." As we come to this part of Paul's letter, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, we look to you this morning again to touch our hearts, that we might each learn something from these words that we haven't ever seen before. Something that will touch our hearts. Something that would help us to walk closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Acts 13 records that Paul, along with Barnabas, was chosen by God to do just that. To take the gospel to the Gentiles. Their first missionary journey was to the province of Galatia, in southern Turkey. You can read about it this afternoon. There's nothing else happening. It's found in Acts 13 and 14. And although they experienced persecution almost everywhere they went, they established several churches before they returned home to Antioch. But once Paul and Barnabas left Galatia, false teachers, men that were called Judaizers, went to these new churches. And they said that Paul wasn't a real apostle. And that he hadn't told these new Christians the complete truth. As well as having faith in Jesus Christ, they claimed that they needed to obey the Mosaic laws to be saved. Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians to counter these claims. But before he could reteach the gospel, Paul had to verify his own apostleship. So he did this in several different ways. First, he proved through his personal testimony that he, like the 12, satisfied all the requirements to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Second, he showed how the other apostles in Jerusalem had accepted him as an equal, and his message as being the correct message that God had sent to the world. In today's scripture, Paul gave a third proof of his apostleship as he demonstrated his authority as an apostle as he confronted and rebuked Peter, whom most believers in the early church considered to be the leading apostle, the pillar of apostles. Paul began by setting the scene. It all started sometime after the conference that they had in Acts chapter 15. When Peter came up to visit the large, multicultural church in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were pastors, Peter had been taught by God through a vision, and then through his experience with Cornelius, the centurion, a Gentile, that in God's eyes, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. When the leadership in Jerusalem asked Peter to explain his actions in going to the Gentiles, he summarized what happened then. Turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. The apostles and their brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with him." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet let down through heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice tell me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These three brothers also went with me. We entered the man's house. He told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As they began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Later in chapter 15, Peter told the council in Jerusalem, that something that Jay quoted earlier, that God made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Having learned a really hard lesson for a devout Jew, when Peter visited Antioch, and before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. To eat with the Gentiles meant to accept them, to spend time with them as well as eating with them. Basically, he accepted Jews and Gentiles on the same level as one family in God. But things started to change with the arrival of some men from Jerusalem. Paul wrote that Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, the ones we call the Judaizers. Earlier, Peter had not been afraid to obey the Holy Spirit who sent him to Cornelius, nor was he afraid to give his witness at the Jerusalem Council. But with the arrival of certain men, he was afraid. The old Simon Peter, the weak, fearful, vacillating Simon Peter, appeared again. This was the Peter who had boldly said years earlier that he'd rather die than deny Jesus. But before that same night had ended, he denied Jesus three times. This time, Peter wasn't afraid for his life. He was afraid of losing his popularity and prestige with a group of self-righteous hypocrites who were teaching false doctrines and trying to cause trouble. Proverbs 29:25 warns, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in God is kept safe." Because of his fear, Peter became a hypocrite as he withdrew from the Gentile Christians. The Judaizers, they must have been elated to welcome Peter to their side. He had said he believed in grace, but now he was turning back the Jewish legalism. And because of his position as a leader, Peter's example is soon followed as the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. The unity of the Jewish-Gentile church was threatening to split at the seams. Since Peter's offense was seen by all, Paul rebuked Peter in front of them all. Every believer in Antioch knew that Peter was no longer associating with Jews as he had done so freely and openly. Paul's motive wasn't to humiliate Peter or to build up his own following, but to correct Peter in a serious error that had caused many other believers to stumble, along with Peter, as the true gospel was threatened. In Paul's rebuke, five basic Christian doctrines that were being denied by Peter are seen. First, there should be unity among Christians. There's unity among Christians. Peter was a Jew, but through his faith in Jesus Christ, he'd become a Christian, just like the Gentiles. Paul reminded him that when he first arrived in Antioch, Peter worshipped and fellowshipped and ate with the Jewish, with the Gentile believers. He wrote, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew." But now Paul said, "You want the Gentiles to become Jews." Peter had said at the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15 that God made no distinction between us and them. By eating only with Jews, Peter was making a distinction. But God's people are one people. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, where Paul is going to summarize this. Galatians chapter 3, begin verse 26. Paul writes, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." There is unity among Christians. Any practice that separates brother from brother is a denial of Christian unity. By his behavior, Peter is going back to works righteousness, a system of legalism. As a Jew, Peter knew better. He knew that it was impossible to keep the law. And for this reason, no one could be saved by the law. Romans 3:20 says, "No one will be judged righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." Back in Galatians, Paul reminded Peter that a man, whether Jew or Gentile, is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. This is a second doctrine. Justification is by faith. Justification is the act of God, not of man. Justification is the act of God in which he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. Justification is an act. It's not a long, drawn-out process. Romans 5:1 says, "Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justification is an instant and immediate change. It's an act of God, not the result of man's character or works. Romans 8:33 says, "It is God who justifies." God declares the believing sinner righteous. Before a sinner trusts in Christ, he stands guilty before God. But the moment he does trust in Christ, he's declared not guilty. He has the righteousness of Christ. His past sins are remembered no more. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." David wrote in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Putting it a different way, justification is a free and gracious act by which God declares a sinner right with God, forgiving, pardoning, restoring, accepting him on the basis of nothing but trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is not just acknowledging that Jesus died and rose for men's sins, but it's a personal trust in Jesus' death to remove and forgive one's own sins. As Romans 10:9 says, it's a total commitment to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord as well as Savior. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Verse 17 of Galatians 2 is a difficult verse. A lot of people try to explain it one way or another. So let me just try to put it this way, and maybe restate it, maybe amplify it a little bit. Paul maybe kind of said, we Jews claim to be justified through faith in Christ. But if the Judaizers are right, we need to keep the ceremonial laws of Moses as well. And if that's true, then before the Judaizers arrived in Antioch, all the Jewish believers then were sinners because they were eating and fellowshipping with Gentile Christians. And if we become sinners because of fellowshipping with Gentile believers, then since Jesus Christ had told Peter and all of them to eat of any food and go to the Gentiles, isn't Jesus Christ a promoter of sin? And this can't be true. So without thinking, Peter's actions had really kind of condemned Jesus. Peter had to leave the Judaizers' legalism or continue to make Jesus a promoter of sin and a liar. This is the third doctrine that Peter was denying, freedom from the law. Paul went on in verse 18 to say that if Paul were to rebuild a system of legalism in place of the one that he had destroyed, he proved himself to be a hypocrite and a sinner by leaving grace for law. To go back to Moses and all of Moses' laws is to deny everything that God had done for Peter and for Paul and for the world. The fourth doctrine Peter denied was the gospel itself. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 adds, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All have sinned, and according to the law, all must die. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for sin. And as Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are the key truths of the gospel. This is the gospel. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He died for us. And we live by faith in Jesus Christ as he lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Since we live because of Jesus' resurrection power, we don't need the help of the law or anything else. This means we are really dead to the law. So by adding the law, by going back to legalism, Peter was denying the gospel itself. Setting the scene, Peter was afraid of losing popularity and prestige. In Paul's rebuke, the five doctrines. The first one, there's unity among Christians. You can see in this building, as you look around, as we have Caucasians, we have Hispanics, we have Haitians, we have a variety of nationalities. That's what it should be. We are all Christians, all equal in God's eyes. There's unity among Christians. Second, justification is by faith. Justification is an act of God. It's not based on one's character or a person's works. God declares the believing sinner, righteous. Faith in Christ is a total commitment to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The third doctrine is freedom from the law. We don't have to earn our salvation. The fourth doctrine is a doctrine of the gospel itself. Jesus paid the penalty for sin, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul finished by giving the fifth doctrine. Grace is the only way. Peter said back in Acts, Acts 15, verse 11. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they, the Gentiles, are. If there had been any other way to save sinners, God would have used that method. If a law, if a religion could be given that would save sinners, God would have given it. But the only way that God could save sinners, could save the world, including you and me, was to send his Son to die in my place and in your place. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, grace, giving us what we don't deserve, is the only way. As Paul wrote in Galatians 2, verse 21, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. When Peter withdrew from the Gentile Christian fellowship, he is openly denying the grace of God. He's basically saying that the grace of God was not sufficient, that law was also needed for salvation. That's not true. We don't know what Peter said to Paul, but later when he wrote in 1 and 2 Peter, we get some hints. In 1 Peter 5:12 says, Peter wrote, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that is a true grace of God. Later demonstrating that he and Paul were in agreement, in 2 Peter 3:15, Peter wrote, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. I suspect that Peter admitted his sin and was welcomed back into the fellowship in Antioch. And together, Peter and Paul sent the Judaizers packing for home. Peer pressure is a difficult thing to resist. And this time, Peter wasn't able to stand against it. He needed to be corrected. And Paul uses confrontation as proof of his apostleship. Otherwise, how could he possibly reconsider rebuking the apostle Peter? But more importantly, he was able to begin his defense of the gospel of God to the Galatian Christians. Initially, Peter's response when he was challenged to live up to the truth of the gospel was fear and failure. Paul's response when he saw the gospel being diluted was courage and defense. The question this morning is, what is your response to the truth of the gospel? Are you willing? Are you able to defend the truth? Many people believe that people are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, plus doing good works, keeping the Ten Commandments, obeying the Sermon on the Mount, or any other plethora of things that people have come up with. It's all a lie. We may not be the Apostle Paul, but we do possess the Word of God. It's our obligation as Christians to share the truth with those around us. The New Living Translation puts Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 this way, a little bit different, so I have to read it. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for doing good things, so none of us can boast about it. We must resist pressure from the modern Judaizers and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, way back at Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Being a child of God, being a Christian, is a personal action, something each person must do. Just believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for one's sins and rose again on the third day isn't enough. The devil knows that. Jesus must also be the Lord of your life. Romans 10:9 says in particular that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if Jesus is truly your Lord, you will do what he wants you to do. Ephesians 2:10 kind of puts it this way. For we are God's workmanship, God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us to do long time ago. Or as Paul wrote in these verses in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. As I started working on this sermon a week and a half ago, that was a Thursday. That was the day after the collision of the helicopter, the Black Hawk helicopter, American Airlines passenger jet, and the total loss of life. You know, no one flying into Washington, D.C. that night expected to die, because no one knows when their last minute on earth will be. Everyone must be ready now. And I guess that's my biggest question of all. Are you ready to stand before God? Jesus said in John 3, verse 18, whoever believes in the Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Have you been saved by the grace of God? Or are you trying to mix law and grace and earn your way into heaven? This morning, as we sing the closing song, I would challenge you to look at your heart, to make sure that you have given yourself to Christ, not just as Savior, but as the Lord of your life. Look at your thoughts, your actions. Is he truly your Lord, or are you the Lord of your life and you'll do what you want to do when you want to do it? And then whether you want to see me, you want to see someone else after church, to follow up on that, feel free to do that. Let's pray. Lord, it's so human, especially if so American, to want to do it my own way. Lord, help us to realize that there's nothing that we can do to earn our way into heaven. But Lord, that we need to just humble ourselves and make you our Lord and our Savior. Then help us, Lord, to grow and to walk as you would have us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.